Well, good morning. It's great to be with the saints of Lafayette once again. As my family and I were driving here this morning, I was reminiscing that we used to make that trip back in 1991 and 92 as we were just starting out in Kokomo, driving over each morning and worshiping, not actually in this building, but in the old Lafayette Christian School Gymnasium. And then we'd head back in the afternoon, and the Ferrises would soon be behind us as we would meet over there for times of prayer and Bible study together. It's good to be back with you. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, where we're going to read a section out of the life of Joseph. His story actually takes up more of the book of Genesis than even Abraham's life. And the commentator Bruce Waltke, in his book on Genesis, along with giving us many valuable insights, reminds us that we have to read Genesis as the drama it is. Matter of fact, his commentary is set out with each passage being labeled Act 3, Scene 2, and the like. And so we have to pay particularly attention to how the person is telling the story. And as we read this morning, a familiar story of Joseph being betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers, pay not only attention to what's going on with the characters themselves, but the scenery and the props and the like around them. From out of that will really emerge our message this morning. Genesis chapter 37, I'll begin my reading with verse 12 down to 25. Actually, 35. Hear the word of God. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol and mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, as we give our attention now to your word, how we ask that your Spirit would awaken us this morning, that you would give us lively hearts that long to hear what you have to say to us as your people, that you would bless us and show us your ways, O Lord. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. Long ago in the days of Joel the prophet, God's people only pretended to worship Him. They would go to the temple, they would offer their sacrifices, but their hearts were not engaged in the worship of their God. And things were so bad in those days that God would send one horrible judgment upon the people after another. And they would make a show of being grieved over these judgments. They would rip their clothes in an act of grief and mourning over these judgments that God was sending upon them. They would even bring words before the Lord's presence as if they were going to repent. But soon afterward, they would just return back to their own shameful ways, their idolatry. They would not repent of their deeds. Their hearts were unmoved. And so God sent His prophet Joel bearing these words to the people. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." It's become proverbial. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Do not act just as if your heart is broken. Do not pretend as if you really love me. But truly, rend your heart and return to me. Be broken in my presence. The story before us this morning is designed for that purpose. To break the hearts of God's people. We're reading a story about a brother being abused by his brothers, betrayed, sold into slavery, about a father who is getting ready to enter into periods that will last decades, thinking that his beloved son has perished. And I have no doubt that what God wants to have happen this morning is this rending of our hearts. How do I know? Well, you know the saying, clothes make the man. Perhaps in this story, we might change it just slightly and say, clothes break the man. Because as I alluded to before I read, one of the things that we need to notice here is what happens with the clothes of the main characters in the story. By simply looking how this sad story is told with reference to their clothes, we're going to see God communicating this very message that we are to be brokenhearted before Him. We live in an age when abuse has become commonplace. And it's so easy for our hearts, as we keep hearing day after day these tragedies, these reports, to become callous, to become unmoved, to not be the brokenhearted people of God. But as we come before God in worship this morning, we need to experience true brokenness. If we believe that we're truly going to be able to minister to the people out there and perhaps even to people who are here this morning. It may be that you have gone or you're going through some terrible difficulty. Or maybe you know someone who is. Yet as I work with people who go through many tragedies, and our congregation continues to be involved deeply with the rescue mission, and I get amazed at the stories of these men that I hear. But you know, one of the common things that I find, the harder the life, the harder the heart. The harder the life, the harder the heart. And it's a rare thing. A rare thing indeed. When God takes one of these hardened, callous lives and finally breaks through all of that and redeems them and causes them to walk on a path of brokenheartedness and life and fellowship with God. More often than not, there's this initial response, but then they quickly return back to their old ways. And I can tell you, recently our congregation's gone through many of those cases where we've poured our lives and our hearts into these people. People we've trusted, people we've had in our homes, worked with them for years, and they've gone back. And I can tell you the temptation is to just say, forget it. It's really not worth it, is it? And yet as we study this story, we need to ask the Father to truly tear our hearts to pieces. And as we look at it, first of all, we need to have our hearts stripped. We need to be stripped of the heart callousness. And the way that God does that is through hard providences. Having our hearts stripped by hard providences. I want you to think with me for a few moments about all the steps that Joseph had to take as he left his father's side to eventually end up in Egypt. We're not to miss here the emphasis on seemingly small decisions, little twists and turns that lay out Joseph's fate. It starts with him being sent by his father to go find his brothers and to check up on them to see if they're okay. Note where his brothers are. They're in Shechem. It's about 50 miles away from Hebron. But when you hear Shechem, and if you think about the story of Genesis, that should send up a red flag to you. A warning. Because you remember that it was when Jacob was coming back from his brother Laban, entering back into the promised land after being gone all those years fleeing from his brother Esau, that he dwelt for a while in Shechem. And it was there in Shechem that he got entangled with the people of the land. And his daughter was raped, Dinah. And then his brothers, or his sons, the brothers of Dinah, took it upon themselves to exact revenge. And so they entered into a false covenant with the people of Shechem. And while they were undergoing a circumcision rite, Simeon and Levi came in and murdered all the men of this town. And it created such an uproar that Jacob and his family had to flee for their lives. And so knowing his sons are dwelling there near Shechem, he sends Joseph to them to see if they're okay. As Joseph comes, they're not there. And notice how this story is told. He's just out there wandering around in the pasture fields, trying to find his brothers. And it just so happens that Joseph runs across a man who knows where they are. You see, it just so happened that this man had overheard his brothers talking, that they were heading up to Dothan, another 14 miles to the north. And it just so happened that Dothan lay upon a trade route where these Midianite and Ishmaelite traders would go back and forth carrying their goods down to places like Egypt. These incredible pieces of providence are being laid out here for us. When Joseph finally comes near his brothers, note the reaction to him in verses 18 and 20. They want to kill him. And we know why. He's a dreamer. He's one that said that he would rule over his brothers. And just by looking at them, we can get the visual picture of how they saw him. Here they are, out tending their sheep. They're in rugged farming clothes, shepherd's gear. And what's their brother wearing? This pretty robe. It would be like going out to a farmer. You know, a pastor wants to go out and identify with his, you know, farmers in his congregation. And they're out there in the field sweating away, taking care of the animals on the field, and he shows up in his business suit trying to identify with a farmer. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. You need to dress to the occasion. Well, Joseph is coming here dressed in this fancy robe, and it's like waving a red cape in front of the eyes of a bull. His brothers are enraged, and they plot to kill him. And then the rocky hillside that bordered those pastures and those valleys there, it just so happened that the inhabitants of the land would carve out these deep pits in order to catch the rainwater and the dew. And as they discuss the situation amongst themselves, notice what they do in verse 23. And here's where we have to pay attention to how the story is being told. They stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. This murderous, treacherous plot on his life. All of these hard providences that are now going to fall upon Joseph should break our hearts. That these brothers, despite Joseph's arrogance perhaps on this occasion, would still stoop to such a level that they would mistreat their brother in this fashion. Yet that's where we need to beware this morning. Just hearing about sad stories is not enough to break our hearts. Again, think about our culture. Don't we hear these stories all the time? A few weeks ago, maybe it's a couple of months now, the 90-something-year-old World War II vet is coming out of the store, getting in his car, and it's broad daylight. And the security camera of the store catches the scene as this young thug coming up to steal this man's car. And as the man is trapped between the driver's car door and the car next to him, this thug just keeps punching him away in the face. Just keeps punching him and punching him, even though he wasn't even trying to keep the man from stealing his car. And what makes that scene so horrible is there was a group of people standing right there just watching the whole thing take place, watching as this man drives away with the car, leaving this man. It had to be someone else who finally called the police. We've got the TV shows documenting all the horrible murders of our day, making it primetime television. Usually it's an ex-husband against his wife. And the people in our land are sitting there eating their snacks, drinking their drinks, being entertained by the murders of their neighbors. I don't know if they do this in your local paper, but twice a year they publish the sex offenders list in Kokomo. And it's page after page after page. Think of all the young lives that have been violated. Just hearing about these stories of difficulty, it's really not enough to break us. For we need to see the purpose of hard providences. Why God allows them. Indeed, why God brings them. J.I. Packer, in his book, Concise Theology, defines providence in this way. If creation was a unique exercise of divine energy causing the world to be, providence is a continued exercise of that same energy. The Creator, according to His own will, keeps all creatures in being, involves Himself in all events, and directs all things to their appointed end. The model of the Bible is of a purpose, personal management with total hands-on control. God is completely in charge of this world. His hand may be hidden, but His rule is absolute. Without violating the nature of things, Packer ends by saying, God makes His will of events come to pass, which is mystery to us. Seeing the unseen hand of God in providence. Believing that God rules over all events, but particularly He rules in such a way for the good of His people. And we have to see that. We have to believe that as God's people. Job was tempted not to believe that by his own wife when wave after wave of hard providences came into his life and finally left there a pile of boils and sores. And his wife comes up to him and says to him, just curse God and die. Get this over with. And he says to her in Job chapter 2, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? The Psalms are filled with this acknowledgement. Despite the difficulties, despite the hardships that befall God's people, despite the terrible tragedies that come, that are described in the Psalms like Psalm 42 as just waterfalls that come pounding down upon your life, like the waves of the sea just rolling over you, about to drown you. What does the psalmist say in the midst of all that? Deep calls to deep at the sound of Your waterfalls, O God. All Your breakers and Your waves have rolled over me. And that's what we need to see. As Joseph is stripped of this robe, it's emblematic of the hard, difficult providences that God brings into the life of His people. And it's meant to start scrubbing away at that callousness, that refusal that we have to see the hand and the finger of God over all of life. It's like that old furniture that coats of old varnish on it. It takes stripper. It takes sandpaper to wear it all away, to bring out the beauty of the wood. And so God is working on the hearts of His people. And as you think about the steps that brought Joseph to this point of being stripped and held captive in a pit, remember where the story is going. Genesis chapter 41, verse 42 tells us that eventually Joseph got out of that pit. Eventually he got out of prison. And he comes and he's appointed as chief over Egypt. And it says, Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. God's work was not done. This is just the middle of the story, so to speak. At the end of the story, you remember what Joseph says to these brothers. You meant it for evil against me, but God, He meant it for good, to save many people alive. Has your heart grown callous? Can't see the hand of God? Can't understand why this event's in your life or in the life of someone that you're caring about or perhaps even ministering to? Have you come to see His waves? Have you come to acknowledge these are His adversities? And by faith,
as they keep rolling over you, do you know that His goodness will eventually prevail? Praise be to God. The reason I'm here preaching this morning is because of the hard providences that God has brought into the life of your pastor and his dear daughter. There's a story here. God's going to raise her up. And He's going to use it. He's already using it. And He will use it more and more to bring glory so that God's people say that He is good. That He is good. We need to make sure this morning that we also avoid what I'm calling here the half-heartedness of a false compassion. That's seen in the life of Joseph's brothers, particularly one. You know, as you read this story in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph doesn't have any lines. We hear his brothers talking, but nothing is said what Joseph was saying as this all is going on. But if you go over to chapter 42, verse 21, when Joseph is dealing as the ruler of Egypt with his brothers who yet have not yet discovered that this is Joseph, and they're beginning to see things are turning bad, and what's going on? They're about to be arrested there in Egypt. Even though it's 20 years later, their consciences go back to this time, to this precise time in their life, and listen to what they say. "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." This tells us, as this is going on, Joseph is pleading. And it doesn't take much imagination to figure out what he must have been saying. He's down in that pit. And he's got to be calling his brothers by name. Simeon, Levi, Reuben, Gad, Asher, no, please don't do this to me. I promise I won't tell Father. Just please bring me up out of here and I'll take back this time a good report of you. Please let me out. And then can you imagine how he must have felt when they brought him out only to start handing him over to these pagans? No! No! Not this. Not away from my father. Not away from the promised land. No! 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 But you notice what they were doing as Joseph is crying. Verse 25. They sat down to eat a meal. Reminds me of Jehu. He comes riding into town after having killed the kings of Israel and Judah. And there's Jezebel up on the palace roof. He orders her to be thrown down, which they do. He tramples over her body with his horses and chariots, splattering the blood everywhere. And the next verse, he went in and ate dinner. Hard, warrior-like hearts, bitter, angry hearts of these brothers. And there's only one brother out of all of them who seems to be affected by all this. But I dare say this morning it's only half-heartedly. It's Reuben. He talked them out of killing Joseph. The text says that he wanted later to rescue him. Probably, it's because he wants to earn back his father's favor after having slept with his concubine. That's probably the motivation here on behalf of Reuben. And notice what happens in verse 29. When Reuben hears the news, he's wandered away for a while. When he comes back and finds out what his brothers have done with Joseph, it says he tears his garments. But he was not impacted wholeheartedly by these events.
And we can see that. It was his idea to put him in the pit. That was wrong in and of itself. He probably enjoyed at least that much humiliation of Joseph. What in the world was he doing as the oldest brother, leaving this explosive situation? Why did he go away for that long a period of time for this transaction to have taken place? He doesn't go after him trying to rescue his brother. And Abraham heard that Lot had been captured and taken off. He went and with the armed men got him back. He could have fought or bought him back, done something to try to return Joseph to the house. And we know Reuben's heart's not in this, because he goes along with the plan to deceive their father over what actually happened. Reuben here stands as a warning to all of us against the sin of what I'm calling false compassion. Half-heartedness, a false compassion. Remember the definition of compassion. It means suffering with somebody. It means entering into the situation alongside someone and bringing deliverance and help in a time of need. It means personal involvement. And like the priest and the Levite who passed the man that the Samaritan eventually cared for, we can know about the problems. We can have a little bit of sympathy for the situation, but we remain uninvolved, unmoved. And we need to make sure as God's people that our hearts are truly impacted by the cries of those who are suffering. That is a true religion. A true care for people. And I want you to know that those who are crying out in our society today, they feel like no one hears them. They feel like no one understands them. They've had many people come in and out of their life who acted for a moment as if they really cared about them, but then they walk away because their hearts haven't been broken by God. And if you're like that this morning, you feel like no one hears you. That may be true of people. But you need to remember this morning that your cry is heard by the Heavenly Father. I want you to see how even in this passage, there's a glimpse of that. For we want to find this morning, thirdly and finally, find fellowship in the heart suffering of the Father. We want to avoid the false compassion. We want to be stripped of callousness. But then we also want to enter into the fellowship of the Father. These brothers come back with a tunic that they've doctored up. It's dipped in goat's blood. Make up a story that some wild animal must have gotten a hold of Joseph, and this is what they discovered. And in verse 34, here's the third and final tearing off of clothes. Jacob tearing his clothes and putting a sackcloth on his loins and mourning for his sons, for his son. Undoubtedly, Jacob here is grieving because Joseph was the son of his wife, Rachel's favorite wife, his favorite son. He had favored him in his household. And just the idea that his life had been taken was tragedy enough. But there's a deeper reality to Jacob's grieving here. Think about it. He had sent Joseph to his death. And that sticks with him the rest of his life. Later, when the brothers go down to Egypt and they come back saying, "We got to take Benjamin." He says, "No, no, no, you can't take Benjamin. I can't send another one away." To lose his life. There's this anguish. This never-ending mourning. over sending his son to his death. And it reminds us of the story Jesus told regarding the parable of the vineyard. That the owner of the vineyard put workers over his vineyard and went away. And then he began to send servants back to check on how his vineyard was doing. And the workers of the vineyard mistreated and even killed some of those servants. And so the owner says, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. And when they see my son, they'll treat him as they would treat me. They'll have respect for my son." But when he sends the son, the vineyard workers see this as their opportunity to seize the vineyard as their inheritance. And they put the son to death. And the owner of the vineyard was grieved. Is there not here in the life of Jacob a glimpse into the heart of the God, of God our Father? Did God not grieve over sending His Son into this world, knowing His own Son would be rejected by His own people and put to death by them? And you might ask this morning, where do we see it? Where do we see the grief of the Father? We see the grief of the Son, don't we? There on the cross, the Father's face turned away from Him. Him undergoing the agony of the cross and Him crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But where's the Father's heart? How do we know what He felt like on this occasion? Again, you've got to pay attention to the props, but I think you see it if you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." That was the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, where one must go if they want to have a heart-to-heart relationship with the Father. And it was ripped in two. Jesus died. The Father's heart suffered. Was broken. It was almost too much for the Holy One to bear. His Son died. And the Father grieved. And the earth quaked with the sobs. The Father mourned. And in His anger, rocks, mountains were broken in two. The anguish as the Father watched the Son suffer and die. What does God want us to be? He wants us to be broken-hearted. Break your heart, first of all, this morning before Him. How can you be calloused? I don't care how long you've stayed outside the kingdom of God. How can you be calloused and hard-hearted when you see how great the Father's love is? That He would purposefully and providentially send His Son
to his own death and die that agony of seeing the sins of the world placed upon his son. It wasn't by happenstance. It wasn't by accident. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, said that Jesus was nailed to the cross by godless men according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It broke the Father's heart to do it. Does it not break your own this morning to think upon it, to meditate it? And can't you see in that an invitation to you? Enter into a heart relationship with the Father. Do you know this God? This God of compassion, of mercy, of tenderness, who cares about people. Do you know this God who sent His Son into this world so that you might make sense finally, finally, out of all these hard providences that have befallen you? Do you know this Father in heaven who says, "Let me cleanse you. Let me cleanse you with the blood of my Son. Let me just wash it all away for you." Do you know this God who says to you, "Let me show you. I'll speak tenderly to you through my word. Let me show you why all of this has happened. Yeah, I'll tell you some of it now. Some of it may have to wait till you're with me in heaven. But I'll show you and you'll understand why these things happen." Do you know this Father who says, "Come to me. Let me wrap my arms around you. Show you my love." Isn't that the end of the story? Jacob and Joseph reunited. And Joseph, for a long time, the Scriptures say, weeping upon the neck of his father. Your Father wants that relationship with you. And then finally, something that I don't really have to say to this congregation, because I know you've heard it many times and you practice it, but it's a reminder from your God. Minister with compassion to those in pain. Minister with compassion to those in pain. You'll be disappointed. They won't receive you. Many will turn upon you and bring all kinds of false charges against you. But God calls us to this ministry of compassion. And for you see, it's when we're brokenhearted, we're truly entering into the sufferings of other people. That's where God is present. That's where the Lord is, with the lowly of heart and the brokenhearted. You want to see a sign of God's presence with people? It's not in all the big shows in Christianity today. It's not in these special signs and wonders that many claim to possess. God says that He is with the lowly and with the brokenhearted. And be warned, He detests those who come and worship Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Our hearts are torn up. Our hearts are sympathetic. Our hearts beat with a love for people around us. That's where God is. That's where God delights to be. And so He says to us once again this morning, rend your hearts and not your
your garments. May that continue to be true for this congregation of His people. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these stories that You've put in Your Word. And Father, every person's life is a story that You're writing through Your providences. Please give those here assembled today the faith to see that, the compassion and love by which to deal with the difficult situations that they find themselves. Continue to bless the ministry of the jail, whether it's removing staples from booklets to visiting face to face with prisoners. Give them compassion and love for the work that they do. And Father, for others who have fallen on hard times and difficulties in their workplace and their neighborhoods, wherever they may be, bless them, O God, with Your love. We pray it in Christ. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning by turning to Psalm 68, Selection E. 68, Selection E. So we minister in the name of the Lord. It brings His knowledge to the different nations of the earth. And so that's our closing prayer this morning. To sing this psalm, we're going to sing its first three stanzas, numbered 18 through 20. And then if our presenter would note to stop us at that point, we'll have our benediction. Then we're going to sing the last stanza, stanza 21, for our doxology this morning. Let us stand and give praise to our God. Go forth with His blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love and compassion of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.